All right, let's pray before we unpack God's word. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for tonight. Thank you that we can come and meet together as one to praise your name. We thank you for your word in the Bible and how we can so freely read it. Be with us as we go through it now. Open our hearts and minds and help us to learn and grow in love of you. Amen. All right, as I continue to shuffle stuff around, I want to take a quick poll of how people got in here tonight. So if you came through the front entrance, we'll call the proper driveway the front entrance. I want you to raise your hands. Okay, if you came through the back entrance, raise your hands. Oh, that's quite a few. All right, who had to go on Picton Road? Did anyone go on Picton Road? I did. A few people. Who walked? Well, that one was for you guys. I made sure. There are a number of different ways that we got here tonight. And really, wherever you go, there's always more than one way to get there. I remember when I was a kid, we'd go to Woomba to visit our grandparents. If you don't know, that's 2 hours inland of Brisbane if you're sticking to the speed limit. And every time we would go up, my dad would get his state national maps out and plan our route. But every time we went exactly the same way. I never knew why he kept doing it. I also never knew that there was a coastal road up to Queensland. I thought you had to go up the Putty Road and along the New England Highway. As time's passed on, things have progressed and we've moved on from maps, and now we just put our destination into whatever device we have on us, whether that be the phone or our tablet, our Navman. These days you can plug it straight into our car. And it gives us the route to get there. Then we just pick which one we want, depending on how fast we want to get there or if we're happy to take tolls or not. You know, we get to choose the way to our destination. But it wasn't always like that. I don't know if you remember when GPSs first came out. I remember. It shows you how young GPSs are or how old I am. Anyway, you only got one option to get there. And everyone you talk to would complain about it because they knew a different way to get there. And of course, their way was obviously better. And so there were a number of strongly worded emails to the companies. Now, today in the passage that Hamish read out for us, Jesus gave his disciples and us a destination, his Father's house. And being a good bloke that he is, he also gave us the directions to get there. Although unlike getting to somewhere on a map, Jesus only gives us one way to get there. And no matter how many strongly worded emails we try to send, it's not going to change. So this is what we're going to look at tonight. The Father's house being heaven, that the only way into heaven is through Jesus' death on the cross. And finally, we're going to look at why the only way to heaven is through Jesus' death on the cross. Casting our eyes onto our passage that was read, and you'll notice that we jump into the story towards the end of Jesus' ministry. So let me put this in context about what's happening here. In this scene of Jesus' life, it's the day before he gets crucified. Jesus and his disciples are in the upper room of the house and have just finished Jesus' last supper. The disciples have now dropped in number. They're now 11, not 12, because Judas Iscariot has left the room to betray Jesus to the chief priests and elders. And Jesus knows that it's his time to go. And yet here in this passage, Jesus is the one comforting his disciples, not the other way around. You see, these disciples are freaking out. Because this guy, Jesus, that they've been following for the last 3 years, just told them that he's going. And where he's going, they can't come. Not yet, anyway. These men, they've dropped everything for Jesus. And now they're outcasts, they're troublemakers. And without Jesus, they're lost. And so that's where we pick it up today, with our passage from chapter 14. Jesus telling the 11 remaining disciples to take a chill pill and calm their farm. Then Jesus makes this odd statement. Have a look at it there with me. In verse 1, he says, "You believe in God, believe also in me." Jesus is saying to these Jewish men, he says, "Do you know how you believe in God? The guy that your whole life is about?" Now, that's kind of like saying to a skydiver, "Hey, you know how you believe in gravity? The thing your whole job is about?" Bit of a senseless remark. And they would have been weirded out by it. You could imagine their face. Yeah, of course we know God. We believe in him. Jesus says, good. That belief and trust that you have in God, you need to have that belief and trust and dependence in me. And it's not an unwarranted request. And they've seen so much over the past few years. They've seen Jesus turn water into wine, heal the sick, give sight to the blind, make the lame walk. He's cast out demons. They've seen him calm the storm. He's even forgiven sins and brought the dead back to life. They've heard him teach from the scriptures, or as we like to call them, the Old Testament, and teach with an authority and an insight that they haven't heard before. The disciples have come to understand that Jesus is the Messiah, the one sent from God to save the world. So believing in him should have been something quite easy to do. But Jesus goes on to tell them why they should believe in him. And he uses the analogy of a house and these rooms. And Jesus tells them, "My Father's house has many rooms. I'm going there to prepare a place for you, and then I'll come back and take you with me." So let's think about the Father's house and its many rooms for a minute. Jesus here, he's talking about heaven. See, Jesus is God's Son, and God lives in heaven, therefore making the Father's house heaven. And this house has many rooms, which begs the question, how many rooms? The 11, just to fill them. Is it more? Hundreds? The point of that statement is there's enough room in heaven for everyone. Something that one day we'll hopefully be able to say here to the Wilson community. Come to church, there's enough room for all. So everyone over the globe, throughout time, will be able to fit into heaven. Jesus is making this assumption here that everyone wants to go to the Father's house. Now, people say over time, throughout hundreds of years, the human race has gotten smarter. We've gotten wiser, more knowledgeable, we're more informed. And while most of the time that may be true, I don't think it is when it comes to thinking about heaven and the afterlife. You see, people back in Jesus' day, and even before, were always looking to the afterlife, trying to please the gods to make sure they get into the good part and not the bad. These days, people either discard the afterlife as nonsense, or they assume that hell is going to be better. I worked with this bloke and he told me once randomly, when I die, I want to go to where the drug dealers and the strippers are. I told him, "Don't worry, buddy, that's where you're going." He said, "Good." And that's pretty much a good sum up of what most non-religion people think. They don't get that hell is worse than that time that you were publicly dumped at school after announcing your love for this girl and then coming home to find out your sister's eating all the ice cream you were going to have. And that heaven is better than the love and security and hope that you have when you give your grandmother a hug hello, knowing that she has contraband for you in her pocket. So these people, 2,000 odd years ago, have this one over us. They get more than us that heaven is the ultimate goal, something that even us Christians from time to time need to be reminded of. And Jesus said he's going there before us to make everything ready. And then he's going to come back and take us with him. What a nice bloke. Jesus finishes by reminding his disciples that they know the way to get there. But then Thomas puts his hand up. I don't know if you can imagine this. I'm going to assume that this is Thomas. Here.
Jesus, because Matt's out, not only do we not know how to get there, we don't actually know where we're going. The Father's house is not on the map. And then Jesus, back in the middle, look at him sighing there. Thomas. And Jesus answers with verse 6. Let's have a read. It says,
I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You see, the thing to understand is that Jesus isn't preparing for us by dusting or making the beds or storing the fridge with bacon and eggs. Jesus is preparing a place for us by dying on the cross and rising again from the dead. You see, to get into heaven, you need to be what the Bible calls righteous. No, that old word that always gets thrown around, but no one actually knows what it really means. So do we really get that? We need to be right, as in wrong, right, right. Not left, right, right. So we need to be right with God. And to understand how to be right with God, we need to know how we went wrong. The answer to that is another one of those words that gets thrown around a lot. Sin. Sin is more than just doing what God says not to do or not doing what God says to do. Sin is more like a disease that we all carry, and the symptoms are not doing what God says. This disease is terminal and it results in death. And more than that, Jesus says that we're already dead. Colossians 2:13 says, when you were dead in your sins, dead in our sins. This sin, it's kind of like burning your own house down. You're the victim and the culprit. We're the victims because we sinned. And sin has destroyed us to a point that we're trapped. Nothing we do will make us better. And so we need to be saved by someone else, an outside source. And we're the culprit because we're the ones who brought it on. We caused it. And so we need to be punished for what we've done. And this is where Jesus comes in and his preparation. See, Jesus should have never died because Jesus never sinned. He never had this disease that we have. He should have gone straight to heaven. But instead, he took a punishment for another. Now, when the punishment is death, then there should really only be a one-for-one transaction. But remember, Jesus said that his Father's house has many rooms. Jesus was able to die for all sin. Peter, in his first letter, puts it, Christ died once for all sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. You see, Jesus could do this because he was the Son of God. He was God in the flesh, giving him the ability to die for the punishments of all. Jesus, through his death, has taken care of the punishment for us, and us being the culprits. And that's not where the preparation stops. Because we are still the victims, trapped by death. Now, I don't know if anyone's seen the Hercules cartoon movie from 97. There's a scene near the end where Meg had died. She was down in the underworld, and Hercules, he dove down in there and pulled her out back to life. I imagine that's kind of what Jesus did, but on a larger scale. I could be wrong. I'm not sure. See, Jesus, when he died, he went down to hell and he pulled us out of death and out of sin and into life and righteousness. We're no longer the victim, no longer the culprit, no longer carrying this disease called sin, all because of Jesus' death and resurrection. The destination is heaven And Jesus is the way to get there. And here's the part that most people don't like. The end of verse 6 again says, "No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus is the only way you can take to get to heaven. There is no alternate route, no shortcut, no toll-free roads. It's Jesus' way. There is no highway option. What other religion makes the claim that God came down from heaven and died in the place of his creation? None. In fact, no other religion says that anyone else can take your punishment for you. You have to wear it yourself. Other religions do say that you can be good enough. And to that I ask, can you? I mean, who measures the goodness? What's the standard? Is there a way of knowing that you're ever good enough? The thing is that God has high standards. If it's not 100%, it's a fail. No sin, no matter how small. That's all it takes for us not to be good enough. And do you remember me saying that sin's like a disease? It is a disease that takes over every part of us and impacts everywhere, even doing good. Doing good is just an extension of our sin. We do good for our own selfish reasons. Sin is not like a cancer where if you do the right thing and have a bit of luck on your side, you can beat it. It's more like having diabetes. Once you have it, that's it. You always have it. There is no getting rid of it, which means no getting into heaven. Then there's a question of if we are dead in our sins, like Paul says to the Colossians, how are we to save ourselves as dead people? Well, we can't. We can't do anything because people who are dead can't do anything. Only someone who's alive can save us. And that someone did save us. Jesus died on the cross and rose again. It's almost the same as my dad looking at a map to Queensland. No matter how you look at it or how long you look at it for, there is only one way to get into heaven. The only way into heaven is through the death and resurrection of Jesus on the cross. Jesus prepared a room in his Father's house for us all. And all we need to do is what it says there in verse 1, believe in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you did die and you did rise again for us. Thank you for taking our punishment and clearing a way for us to get into heaven. Amen.